We appreciate your efforts to be here this morning. And I know in town is not bad, Baysville, the highways and all that, but for some of us, getting to those roads is a little bit challenging today. And so I appreciate you making the effort to come out. Did you see the football game at Arrowhead Stadium last night? -4 degrees at kickoff, and 60 to 80,000 people sitting in the stands. One fool without any shirt or anything on, challenging the laws of hypothermia, but they get out for that, and of course they canceled the one that was in Buffalo or whatever where there's tons of snow, so even those fanatics, all right, have their limits of where they can make it and where they can't. And so we appreciate you making the effort. Our track of the month is so appropriate. It's global warming, all right? That's what we've got for this month. Now, that's a good track to give out to your neighbors, your friends, those that you run across during the day. It might just cause a little shock in them right now, or a little chuckle or laughter to those that are concerned about that. But it's got a good gospel message in it. And so those are out there in the lobby, so make sure you take advantage of those if you can. The book of Titus this morning. We appreciate you praying for us as we were gone last Sunday. We were up in Michigan as Matt was being installed as the new pastor of Highland Hills Baptist Church. The former pastor had retired, and Matt has been the assistant for, I think, 4 years up there. And so the church voted him in back in December, and that took effect actually January 1st, but January 7th was his first Sunday, so we were able to be with them up there for that, enjoyed it, got back safely. They had a storm on the day that we were coming down, and so we got to see the cars off to the right and off to the left and sliding around, but the Lord got us back here safely, so we appreciate that. So here we are back on this Sunday, Titus chapter 3, looking at Paul's instructions to Titus as he left him to be the pastor of the church there on the island of Crete, to organize them into bodies of believers. Is there anybody that does not have the outline for Titus chapter 3 and you need one? We've got extras. All right, everybody got it covered? Okay. So we looked at the traits of the church, verse 1 and 2, what to be. And just quickly, we'll not go back over that, but then we came to Roman numeral 2, where we are now, and that is what we were in verse number 3, he says, for we ourselves also were. He's writing to believers, and he's saying, this is what we were. Okay? The challenge for you and I right now is to make sure we're not what we were. Alright? These things should not be true of us any longer. He says, sometimes we ourselves also were sometimes. And so he's talking past tense, that since we've met the Lord, there should be a change that has taken place. Now, most of us, I think, have known the Lord for quite a while and walked with Him for quite a while. And so that drastic change takes us back a long time ago, almost 50 years ago for me. So our change, as far as if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you trusted Christ, a lot of things went into the past. They got put in that. A lot of our habits, our behaviors, our language, things that we did, places we went, people we hung with, we've changed all that because we've come to know Christ as our Savior. So somebody says, well, preacher, I got saved when I was 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. I didn't have that kind of a change. And granted, at 5, 6, and 7, you are not the kind of sinner a 30 or 35-year-old was. You don't have the baggage, you don't have the past, you don't have those things. But it's not just that God saved us from what we were, He saved us from what we could have been. And so if somebody that gets saved at 5 or 6 years old should never feel jealous of those that got saved later that seem to have a quote-unquote better testimony. Oh, that guy, that fellow was, you know, he was rough. He was a bar hopper, and he was a fighter, or he was this, he was into drugs, or she was into this thing or that thing, and God gloriously saved them, and I wish I had a testimony like that. No, you'd rather have a testimony of being raised in Sunday school, of being kept clean your whole life, of accepting Christ as your Savior at a very young age, and even though You still had to go through your teens and your early 20s, and those there were struggles in those places. You're not what you would have been had you not trusted Christ as your Savior. So the changes that the gospel makes are glorious. Whether that was a salvation experience that completely changed things, or salvation that kept you from being things. Either one is a blessing. And so here he says, for we ourselves also were, in the past tense. So we're looking at what the Bible says, what we were in verse number 3. A contrast to what we are. We are not to be these things. We were these things. And so he begins to itemize or list them. And we started that last week with number 1 in verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. You're going to notice every list in the Bible is in some kind of an order. An ascending order, a descending order, an order of importance. And I think you'll see in this list an ascending order. It starts with foolish. And by the time we're going to get done, it's going to say hating one another. Can you see the progression as we go? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, and we'll get through these things. But it's an ascent. And so it starts with, we were sometimes foolish. Now, foolish, the word foolish, I think first of all, when I hear the word, I think the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And some of us were foolish. When someone says, I'm an atheist, they're basically saying, mark me down, I'm a fool. When they say, I'm an agnostic, I don't know if God exists, well, then you're not very bright. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth its handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. There is no speech, language, or knowledge where his voice is not heard. And if you haven't heard it, that doesn't make you smart to say, I don't know if there's a God or not. That makes you foolish. The fool is in his heart. I think there are a lot fewer agnostics and atheists than those that claim to be. Most of them that use that terminology are not that foolish. They just don't want to believe they're going to have to give an account to God someday. They don't want to face that reality. And so that's kind of their out. Well, I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist. And when you deal with them, you don't have to tell them they're a fool. That's really not going to win them over. But you'll know who you're dealing with. Someone that is foolish. And by foolish, it simply means unintelligent. Now, they might have a doctor's degree. They might have 8 years of college underneath their belt. But if they don't believe there's a God, according to the Word of God, they are foolish. And you and I once, one time, were foolish. We did not acknowledge God. Here's the challenge, folks. Don't be foolish now. Don't go 24 hours without acknowledging God. Don't go from Sunday to Sunday without acknowledging God. He doesn't want to be a small sliver of our life. He wants to be our life. He wants to walk with us each and every day. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to communicate with us and us to communicate with Him. Just like you would an earthly relationship of someone that is dear to you that you want to be around and talk to, God wants that kind of relationship. And we can be foolish when we don't value that kind of relationship. So He says to them, what we were one time foolish. You could define that as the Bible does, as or not the Bible, the dictionary, as stupid or unintelligent. And we've talked about that already. All right. Wisdom is not measured by PhDs. Wisdom is measured by an accumulation of knowledge and then knowing what to do with it. A lot of folks can accumulate a bunch of knowledge and then they don't know what to do with it. And so being foolish is a lot. The Bible speaks of a foolish man, a foolish woman, foolish people, foolish nations, a foolish son, a foolish king, foolish prophets, a foolish shepherd, a foolish heart, and foolish questions. All right, a good Bible study, just looking up the word foolish and thinking all the things that come under that category. At one time, we were foolish. But now, we are not. Don't be foolish. Secondly, and this is new territory, we kind of covered foolish last week. It says, for we ourselves were also sometimes foolish. Secondly, disobedient. Your foolishness causes you to be disobedient. Why do people break the laws of God? Because they're foolish concerning the laws of God. They don't recognize an accountability. They think it's kind of like, you know, you get away with something a few times, well, there's no accountability to it. The simple truth is you can break any human law a few times and get away with it, but when you do get caught, there's consequences for it. And it's not that they're overlooking when you did it, it's just your time will come. You'll reap what you sow. And so is God. You know, some folks say, well, you know, I've been doing this and I know it's not right, but God's never done anything about it. Well, that sounds like a challenge to me. That sounds like you're telling God, God, I'm going to keep doing this until you do something about it. That's a dangerous place to be. To put God to that test and challenge Him to do that, because He can do it. You know why? You know why you've done it and gotten away with it? Because of His grace. Because of His mercy. But there is a limiting to His grace and mercy when it comes to foolishness and disobedience. The word disobedient appears 13 times in the Bible, and every time it's related to rebelliousness. That's what disobedient is. Rebelling against whatever it is. The Bible tells us over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, if you remember Samuel's words to King Saul when he had acted foolishly. He was getting ready to go to battle. Samuel the prophet had not showed up. So Saul took it upon himself to offer a sacrifice, which he had no business doing. They fought against the Amalekites, and they took Agag and spared him and spared the best of the sheep. And Samuel reproved him for it. And he put the blame on, well, the people, they sought me to do that. You know what Samuel said to Saul? He said, to obey is better than the sacrifice. To obey is better than the sacrifice. Be obedient to God in every area of our life. He said, well, I went to church on a Sunday morning when lots of folks couldn't make it and the weather was bad and the roads were bad. Thank God for your sacrifice. But don't use that as an excuse to disobey on Monday or Tuesday. You know, there's a lot of religious folks that think going to church on Sunday covers up Monday through Saturday. They think they can go out from Monday to Saturday and do whatever they want to, come in on Sunday, attend a church service, a mass, whatever it is, and then everything's fine. They can go back out for the next week. No, to obey is better than sacrifice. And not just on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday also. We at one time were disobedient. Look at Romans chapter 5. To the left there from where we're at, Romans chapter 5. Here's how dastardly disobedience is. Did you know that one reason we cannot get into heaven is because of disobedience? And not necessarily even yours? Look what I mean. Romans chapter 5, verse number 19. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, you know what that's talking about? Adam in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat of that tree. Adam ate of that tree. And by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by choice. All right, so you can't put it all on Adam. You know, some people say, well, you know, if I'd have been in the Garden of Eden, well, yeah, if you'd have been there, you'd probably picked at that fruit long before he did, if we tell the truth. Yeah, I don't know how long he held out, because the Bible doesn't give us a timetable back then, but you might not have lasted as long as he did. But that doesn't matter. You're not only a sinner by inheritance, by one man's disobedience, but you're a sinner by choice. You choose to sin. You don't sin by accident. A sin by accident, what might be something that happens at a spur and something happens and it's not forethought, not planned out, not that. But most of our sins are not that. Most of our sins are thought out, are considered. We have been tempted. God will not tempt us above that we're able. We get tempted and we yield to that temptation. That is disobedience. And it's part of our nature. And the Bible says that once we know Christ, we are no longer to be disobedient. Notice it says, we'll go back to Titus chapter 3, it says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. You know, the unsaved person is not foolish 24/7. It just shows itself on special occasions. Not always disobedient, but it shows. We've raised children. They are not always disobedient. Sometimes they shock us when they are obedient. But they are sometimes disobedient. You know what God's saying to us as His children? Don't be sometimes disobedient. And that's our thing. God, well, look how much I do good. Look how much I do right. So surely it's okay if every once in a while. No, God says, don't be sometimes disobedient. Don't use those exceptions and blow them off for an excuse. Be obedient all the time. And that's our desire. Isn't that what we would like for our children? Not to choose and pick and select what times they're going to be obedient, what times they're not going to be obedient? Well, neither does God like to look at His children and say, okay, here's what I'd have you to do. Now, if this is one of the times you want to be obedient, I'd be all for it. If this is the one of the times you're going to be disobedient, well, I understand. No, that's not how God works. There is a commercial out there that just makes me want to throw my shoe at the television. And you might not remember this, but it ends with this, He gets us. And I don't know if you've seen it, but it's Jesus gets us. And it's showing our humanity and trying to portray Jesus as understanding our failures and our faults and our disobedience and our sin. Now, it's taking a truth and really, really misrepresenting it. And you'd have to watch it. I can't watch a lot of it, so I get so angry, so I don't really know what the commercials are all about. But one of them's a family reunion, and everybody doesn't get along with each other, and there's some that, and then it compares it to the disciples not getting along, and it says, Jesus gets us. And I think what that is, it's an excuse for disobedience. It's all right, He understands when you quarrel. He understands when you fight. He understands when you sin. He understands when you don't. No, He doesn't understand. He does, I guess. He understands you're a sinner and you're rotten to the core. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I guess He understands that part, but that's not what they're trying to tell you. He's trying to say, it's all right. He understands. Don't worry about it. And again, that's taking the grace of God and exploiting it. Paul said, shall we sin that grace might more abound? God forbid. And so disobedience is not something we can use as an excuse. What does the Bible tell us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7? Be not deceived. All right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't be disobedient. It adds up. And God might not act the first time we're disobedient, or even the second time, but it's adding up. And He is going to have us reap for what we sow. We say this all the time. You are free to make your own decisions, but you're not free to choose the consequences of your decisions. Nobody is. You say, well, I'm not going to obey this, or I'm not going to do that. Okay, that's your free will. You've got that prerogative. But you're not free to choose the consequences of it. When you reap for what you sow, you can't complain. You sowed. And now you're reaping. So He said, you were sometimes disobedient in the area of being rebellious. Three times the phrase, children of disobedience, reference those that are unsaved. Look at just one of them. Look back at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath He quickened. All right, Paul is writing to the church people at Ephesus. You hath He quickened. Quickened means made alive. All right, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and God quickened you when you put your faith and trust in Christ. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice verse 2. Wherein in time past, those are the key words, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. God's banner or title over the unsaved world is children of disobedience. And the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3 that we were one time disobedient. And we're no longer to be disobedient. There should be a difference between us and the general population. Not that we are snobby, not that we think we're better than other people, but that if God's working in our heart and our life, there sure should be a difference from the rest of society. So what we were foolish. We were disobedient. Notice the third thing back here in Titus as we kind of climb the ladder. These two lead to the third thing. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. All right? Not deceitful. Not that you're deceiving someone else, but that you were deceived. You know what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5? And the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not. The God of this world has blinded. You know why the world doesn't trust Christ as Savior? I mean, how do you turn that down? If somebody were to offer you $100,000, no strings attached, and you could know that there were no strings attached, that'd be the hard part of knowing that for sure. You could know it. Who wouldn't take it? God says, I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you a free gift if you'll simply accept it, if you'll simply take it. Who wouldn't do that? Someone that is foolish, disobedient, and therefore deceived. The devil likes to deceive people. He is a deceiver. That's how he got Eve to take the fruit in the garden. Yea, hath God said, you cannot eat of every tree of the garden? No, God didn't say that. He said, you could eat of every tree. He said, did God say you couldn't eat of every tree? He always twists it to a negative. No, God said, we could eat of every tree except the one. Because the day we eat that, we'll die. Ye shall not surely die. See what the devil's job is? It's deceiving. And he uses his weapons of deception very well. And so you need to be careful that you're not deceived. One of the saddest things in Christianity is the number of believers who are deceived. Deceived into false information. Deceived in believing wrong things. Deceived in being satisfied with the world and not with the things of God. The Bible says we are not that we once were, but shall no longer be deceived. The lost world is deceived. I said the God of this world, that's 2 Corinthians 4:4, by the way, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. You've witnessed to your neighbor, your friend, your sister, your brother, your parent, your child, whoever, you've witnessed over and over. They've heard it enough times that they can recite it back to you word for word. You heard it once or twice and trusted Christ as your Savior. They've heard it 100 times and have not done it yet. What's the difference? Not that you were a better person. Not that you were elect and they weren't elect. You were chosen and they weren't chosen. God's plan is available to everybody, but they've been deceived. They have chosen not to believe it. And so the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, that they are deceived. And so the Bible tells us, don't be deceived. Look at Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 18. Verse 17 says, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth. You get that? Their sound went into all the earth. Someone says, what about the heathen that have never heard? There are no such thing. Even in the land where missionaries have not reached, or our outward indications of the gospel have not been there, the Bible says Their sound went into all the earth, and their words came unto the ends of the world. The gospel has been to every tribe, kindred, people, and nation. But many have rejected it and turned it down. Again, today, someone in the remotest place of this world, I say this often, people say, where do the heathen go? Where do the heathen go? And they're talking about, you know, if they haven't heard the gospel, they go to hell. So the heathen go to Walmart. They go to Respects. All right? Not just those two. That doesn't mean go to Aldi's, because preacher didn't say the heathen. No, the heathen are the people around us. You don't have to be uneducated with a bone through your nose with a loincloth to be a heathen. Many heathen are very well dressed. Many of them are not. They're still in their pajamas at Walmart. But many heathen are very well dressed. And so that's not the measure of being a heathen. A heathen is someone who has rejected Christ. Someone who has turned out. And why would they turn it? If it's gone throughout all the earth, why would they turn it down? Because they've been deceived. When you're witnessing to that person, understand, you can't turn the light on. Remember those old commercials, if you're old enough, Ford has a good idea, Ford has a better idea, and a little light bulb would come on. You can't turn the light bulb on for your unsaved loved one or friend. Only God can do that. And so you pray, God, take away the blinders from their eyes. Help them to see the gospel. And boy, God is able to do that. When you and I are not able, He is able. So beat it. But we were one time foolish, one time disobedient, one time deceived. You know, sincerely believing something doesn't make it so. Sincerely believing something doesn't make it so. A lot of folks sincerely believe what they believe, but it isn't right. There are those that sincerely believe that Jesus Christ was a good man and that He was a martyr for a cause, but they're wrong. Jesus Christ wasn't just a good man, He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate. And if they don't believe that, no matter how sincere they are in their religion and their beliefs, they're not going to get into heaven when they die. You can't get into heaven not believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible's very clear on that. There's folks that are asking Mary to forgive their sins. Mary couldn't forgive her own sins. She had to trust in the Lord as her Savior. When she had Jesus in her womb, she said, "My heart doth rejoice in God my Savior." She's talking about that which was implanted within her. Mary knew she needed a receiver. She was not sinless. She was not immaculate. She needed a Savior. And folks that are very sincere in their prayers to Mary or to Allah or to anybody else are still deceived. And so the Bible tells us we were one time foolish. We were one time disobedient. We were one time deceived, but we should be no longer. Back to Titus chapter 2. The fourth thing on the list, and again, we're ascending, climbing, serving divers lusts. Serving divers lusts. What is divers? Well, it's just missing the E at the end, we might say. It's a different word, but it's diverse. Many kinds. Diverse or many lusts. What are lusts? Well, lusts are not always sexually orientated. That's usually where we put it in our mind. In our common vernacular, lust is something that's sexually vulgar or reprehensible to God or something like that. But in the Bible, lusts are an extreme covetous desire for anything. It can be for food. We might call it gluttony. God calls it a lust. It might be for money. We say it trying to advance ourselves, trying to make more. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if it's an all-compelling desire, it's a lust. Having to have. That's what it's talking about. Serving diverse lusts. Are there many lusts in the world today? Every billboard wants you to want what they're selling. Every commercial and ad in a magazine is getting you to want what they're selling. And so the world is geared on getting you to want what they have. And many fall into it. All the money that's been spent on the lottery. Do you remember when the lottery was first introduced? What was the purpose of it? Our school systems are ill-funded. We need to raise more money for our school system. This you can research it. This is legitimate. The lottery was started because they were concerned about public schools not having enough money. And so they started a lottery, so money. Do you think any money is going to the public school? There's two things. Number one, if you know the public schools around here, they've got so much money, they're building other things because they don't know what to do with the money they're getting from the grants and all that kind of stuff. So that's not legitimate. Number two, I keep seeing Powerball this and Lotto this, and the winners are getting all these millions of dollars. I thought that was going to better the education of young people and children. All right? What is that? It's feeding a lust, a desire to get something for nothing. Go in and buy that ticket and win all this stuff. It's serving divers lusts. So the world is geared toward pushing that on you and I, and we as believers need to resist it, to fight against being told what we want, being told what we need, being told what we have to have, serving divers lusts. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. And that sure doesn't look like the verse that would fit here. I guess we're looking at in time past. Verse number 10. Which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. 1 Peter 2:10. That's my reference. I got it written down right here. We at one time did serve divers lusts. The devil, the God who blinded the eyes of those that believe not, dictated to us what we did, where we went, who we were around. And now that we're the people of God, we are no longer to serve divers lusts. So again, can you see the progression in Titus chapter 2 from foolish to disobedient to deceived to serving divers lusts? And then the fifth one, and pleasures. So if you put it together, serving divers lusts and divers pleasures. Not everybody enjoys the same things. Not everybody has the same hobbies. And hobbies are not necessarily wrong. Not everybody likes the same pleasures. And pleasures are not necessarily wrong. But when they become excessive, when they become the focus, when we plan things around the pleasures, that's when they become diverse. That's when they become many. That's when we become serving diverse pleasures. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, that there is pleasure in sin for a season. Pleasure in sin. The world's motto years ago was, if it feels good, do it. That was the motto. That was taught a certain generation of young people. If it feels good, do it. Man, what a terrible recommendation. You could murder on that premise. Well, it feels good. I mean, I hate that guy. So if it makes me feel better, I'll go ahead and do it. So the Bible says we are not to serve diverse pleasures. What do we decide what to do and not to do? It has to come from the Word of God. It has to come from the clear teachings of Scripture. We live, I'm preaching to the choir, we live in a pleasure-driven society. Everybody's planning, here's what they call it, planning for the weekend. All right, working for the weekend, just to get to that. And there's nothing wrong with working and getting to the weekend. But when it becomes our motivating force and motivating factor and what we live for, that's where the problem is. Living in diverse pleasures. As a pastor, one of the things that breaks my heart is when people forsake church for pleasure. When on Sunday something is more important than church. More important than... Now it doesn't happen too much on days like this. But let it be 75 or 80 degrees on a nice June day and it's Sunday morning and the sun's shining and all of a sudden the lake is glistening and looks so nice and the fish are calling out people by name saying, come and get me. Or the golf course, it's starting to look so green on Sunday morning, and people look at those things and those pleasures, and they find some. You've all noticed this, that the world plans things on Sundays and Wednesday nights. Why do they do that? You know exactly why they do that. Because that's the time that God wants His people to be in His house. And so the devil has worked in opposition to that. We need to be careful in serving diverse pleasures, especially in the summertime. All right, then number six, living in malice. I was hoping to get through all these, but we won't make it. Living in malice. Notice what it says, living in. All right? It's consuming. You're living in it. What is malice? Malice is not fisticuffs. Malice is not warring. Malice, the dictionary definition, is an attitude of ill will. An attitude of ill will. Desiring someone else's downfall. Desiring their failures. Rejoicing in their reaping what they sow. That's what malice is. Wishing ill will toward another person. And the Bible says that now we're believers. We never rejoice over the falling of a brother or sister in Christ. Someone said years ago, the Baptists are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. By that we simply mean when somebody trips or falters or falls, stumbles in their Christian life into sin, we quickly condemn them and look down upon them and judge them. Whereas the Bible tells us that a just man falleth seven times. That means a good man does fall, but riseth yet again. And you and I that see that fall, that stumble, are not to judge them and kick them. We're to put out a hand to help lift them up. Now there will come a time where if they resist help and assistance and continue in sin, that you have to go to other biblical principles. But we don't desire someone else to fall. We don't desire for them to get out of church, to get out of the will of God, to stop living a good life. It should break our heart. We want to do everything we can to help them, which is the opposite of malice. And the world lives in malice. They want their enemies, quote unquote, to falter or fail. That guy that got the promotion that you thought you should have got, you know what? You want him to fall on his face. You know what that is? Malice. All right? That neighbor that everybody praises because he keeps his yard so good or whatever it is they do, you want the groundhogs to just chew his yard to pieces. You know why? Malice. Desiring ill will towards someone else. We need to check ourselves for that. Living in malice. I guess the best biblical example, we'll have to close, we've got 1 minute. The best biblical example of this would be King Saul with David. Alright, think of that story. King Saul with David. Saul brought David in to play the harp before him. Young man that was mighty in the things of God. And yet Saul got envious of him and jealous of him, knowing that God had chosen him to be the next king. What's the big deal? I mean, if you're the king, and you're going to be the king till you die, because they don't have a re-election for king, you're going to be the king till you die, what does it matter who's going to be the king next after you? Now granted, he wanted Jonathan, his son, to be there, but Jonathan was content with David being the next king. Saul had nothing to fear. David wasn't going to try to overthrow Saul as king. When someone else did try to kill him, David rebuked them for it. Was it an Amalekite? When one of those guys saw Saul on the battlefield wounded and killed Saul, David killed him because of it. But Saul was paranoid. He had nothing but malice and chased David through the wilderness and into the caves seeking to kill him. An attitude of ill will, living in malice. So we got through six of those and we climbed the ladder from foolish to disobedient to deceived to serving divers lust, to serving divers pleasures, to living in malice. You say, how could it get any worse than that? Well, come back next Sunday. Or you can cheat and look at the next three that are typed out right there on the paper in front of you. But we'll cover those next Sunday morning. Father, thank you for this time in Sunday school where we can dig into the depths of your word. And Father, your word is so amazing. and so thorough that, Father, we can never mine all the riches, all the treasures that are there. So, Father, help us to glean what we can, to learn, and Father, not only to learn it so that we know it, but to learn it so we can live it. Bless those that come to join us in our morning service now, in Jesus' name.